9 down 32,
the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
We continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we looked at verse 1 to 5 of this chapter. And verse 4 here was in these verses was reminding the believers at Corinth how he determined to preach the gospel in plainness so as to build their faith in the gospel alone. To let them come to the Lord through the gospel alone, where they will be truly settled in the faith in the things of the gospel. And indeed, this is very important for the gospel preaching, because it's very important because the spirit work of illumination and regeneration is by purely the gospel preaching alone. It's purely when preachers preach the gospel that the spirit is able to work. The gospel, the pure word of God, God has purpose that through which people should believe to be saved from sin. And we know also from the Bible that the gospel, just preaching without the spirit work, will not also bring any fruit. And the spirit works also alone by the gospel, so that if it is preached plainly, then the gospel will be effective. So that's what was posted, that he determined to know nothing among them than Christ crucified, which is the message of the gospel. And we know that the gospel is about redemption of man. It's in the gospel alone. For man is sin, rebel against God, a sinner who hates God in his heart, who never loved God and want to live against God's word. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to turn this heart and stubborn heart of men of in sin to love God, to obey Him, to submit to Him, to begin to walk in the ways, as the Bible says, wisdom ways, ways which pleases the Lord. So it is so much, it is that it must be preached as Apostle Paul clearly, as the scripture teaches it, so that people who hear it might know the things which they have to believe. You know, these days, the gospel, many gospel we hear, they just say, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in Him, He died for us, and that is all. The gospel has so many things to reveal to us. Why should we believe in Him? And if we do not believe in Him, what will happen? And as we continue to live in rebellion, what will happen to us? All these are the things the gospel brings to our minds. So tonight we'll continue from verse 6 to 11. And our subject is the Holy Spirit as revealer of God's truth. The Holy Spirit as the revealer of God's truth. And this will be part one of the same subject, because the same idea is carried through these verses to verse 16. So that from verse 16, from 6 to 6 in Apostle Paul, we show that the doctrines declared in the gospel are by the revelation of the Spirit. That they do not contrive it by themselves, and also they do not just know it by themselves. The Spirit of God then revealed these things to them. And it tells us how to understand the gospel, we need the Holy Spirit's illumination. In the Bible, there's a doctrine, enlightenment of the Spirit, or the illuminating work of the Spirit. Say that we don't just think, well, we preach the gospel, then that's all. The Spirit has to uncover that there's darkness. Because of sinfulness, there's darkness upon our minds. And the Spirit works to uncover this darkness, to brighten our minds so that we can come to believe. And this is the most important part of the work. Because until people's minds are illuminated, all the preachings will come to nothing. All the truth of God will do nothing to their mind. So that's a very important thing. So that Apostle Paul says that, as I said, from verse 6 to 16, you show us that the truth, the doctrines in the gospel, they themselves received by Spirit, revelation, and also all believers by extension receive this thing for us to believe. And you know, the word faith in the Bible means persuasion, to be persuaded that these things are true. How can we believe? How can we be persuaded by these doctrines in the Bible, the truth in the gospel? It is when the Spirit illuminates our minds And that, you see, sometimes we are surprised why some people, well educated, they are following this false prophet, going to this church, is because the mind is that. Doesn't matter how well we are educated in this world, if we don't have the spirit illumination, the things of God become foolish. We will never know anything. Even children, kids who have come to know the things of God, be wise. Not the grown ups who have not had the illumination, yet they are in the world, they know many things. Verse 6, I come to verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So here, howbeit we speak wisdom, so that in connection with the previous verses, so it seems that although the worldly wise will not discern God's wisdom in the preaching of the gospel, yet Apostle Paul will let the Corinthians know that God's plan of salvation declares the gospel is the true wisdom. That the plan of salvation, which the gospel declares to sinners, is true wisdom. Though it is wisdom, the worldly wise cannot discern. Those whose minds are not illuminated cannot discern. That's what he says. Howbeit, though they don't see this as wisdom, yet what we preach is wisdom. And this is the wisdom of God. This is the meaning that the gospel, though people don't, I mean, human mind, without being illuminated, would see that it's wisdom. They call the preaching foolishness. I mean, the foolishness of preaching, because they don't really see any value in it. It doesn't make it, there's no wisdom in that. By telling them how big we speak wisdom. Though the worldly mind, those with worldly wisdom, cannot perceive anything in wisdom, but it's wisdom. It's just that they cannot perceive it. He said, how will we seek wisdom among them that are perfect? What does it mean by perfect? Who are the perfect people? Here, it means that those who have spiritual discernment, those who have been illuminated by the Spirit, that they can, from their mind, they can hear the gospel and believe that it is true from God. This word perfect, we see the same word used in Philippians 3:16 and also Hebrews 5:14, where the same word has to do with maturity, and elsewhere here it may include maturity and also those who have been maturity in the Christian faith, and also generally those who have been illuminated in their mind. There could be even new converts, but as long as they have been given that mind to perceive the gospel as the wisdom of God, that the only way God is saving us, they are perfect because they can understand the things of God. It's like a child, when we look at the child, well, he cannot understand things. But when he grows up, then he's able to understand things clearly. Oh, yes, he's not mature, that's what we say. So that in the things of God, we ought to have this kind of maturity where we can discern the truth and really, yield ourselves to them. So here, them that are perfect, so that the wisdom in the gospel is discerned by those who have spiritual perception, or as we say, discernment. And these are, as I said, believers alone, whose minds have been illuminated by the Spirit. And the question is, how can a sinner appreciate the grace of God, proposed to us in the gospel? How can a sinner who hates God come to appreciate that God is gracious? It's not natural. How can he? How can she? Well, God is gracious that he wants to forgive us of our sins, turn us from our sinfulness and our rebellion against him, accept himself as made us God. The best that a sinner can conceive of God is his law is so terrible for him or her. Well, God's ways and holiness are not pleasant to me. How can I then turn my mind again, about this God and say, well, this God who has given a law which is unpleasant to me, he's gracious. How can it be? No. In the sinner's mind, it's always God is like a tyrant. Because, he doesn't make things his way, how he wanted. I know when the mind is illuminated, the grace of God, we realize, yes, though God has his law, which is the rule of our conduct, which will be the rule for us to be judged, yet, when we come to this God, he is able to forgive us and take away all the cares of sin, the condemnation upon us, and make us one of his people, become our friends. How can this be? It's only. And how, because a sinner, how can a sinner trust that God is God, what God is telling him or her is true. It's always reality. I mean, our minds are cleansed from all the existing enmity, because already we have framed in our mind that God and his ways are not right for us, because we want to live our life. How do we tend to know the gracious things of God? So he tells us, how we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. So yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Here, that is that God's wisdom in the gospel which they preach, until yet not the wisdom of this world that which they preach, is in contrast with human wisdom, which is useless in matters of salvation. Because they preach wisdom, not wisdom of this world, and yet they heard that the wisdom of this world is useless. They come to naught when it comes to matters of salvation. But then we preach wisdom, which is that which God has what? Put down that men should be saved. So that though they are preaching in the minds of unbelievers, and which are all, I mean, we may go for them otherwise, because when people wear the gospel in their minds and they don't really see it as important thing that they have to give their heart to it, they are all classified under this worldly wise, but in their own understanding, doesn't make sense. But then, what though they don't see the, any wisdom in it, we preach wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this world. You know, God's wisdom lifts up our hearts and minds to heavenly things. It not draw our mind from earthly things, but earthly wisdom or human wisdom makes us slaves to the things of the earth. You see, it rather makes us settle in the earth. But then the wisdom of God that lifts up our minds from the things of earth, so that though we were once in that state where we think the world is offering us so much and that we don't want to break away, then but when God's wisdom is discovered to us, we're like, oh no, there's better things in the world to come. There's better things after this life, and those are eternal mountains, which are so important that whatever I can gain from this world. But then the wisdom of the world, human wisdom, if you think of all the ideas of this world, what do they tell us? If it's about health, if it's about gain, if it's about relationship, it's all about the world and how we can live and settle in this world. And they forget even that how we don't have a long time to live on earth. But then I think we have so much to live. And all the plans of the human mind is what? How we can live and enjoy the world. It doesn't lead us to think of the world to come. It doesn't lead us to think that God has claims on us. But it's through the God's wisdom. In James says, wisdom from above. God's wisdom. And when it comes to matters of salvation, it's the gospel. It lifts up the human mind, which is settled on things on earth, settled in the love of sin, settled in the rebellion against God. Now it opens our mouth to say, yes, God has a claim on my life, and that I am answerable to him, that God will judge me, and this same God has provided mercy for me, that I can repent and come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he forgive me and receive me as one of his children, and also grant me all the blessings of the world to come, which he has for his people. How can we discern this? How can this thing be something that we want to desire, unless we have come to understand this wisdom that God wants us to know. And this, when we come to know it, it lifts up the heart. It lifts up our minds till every day. Though we live in this world, our minds is on the our treasure in heaven. It's how we come to cherish our things for our souls, and the things that the treasures in heaven, which can never be corrupted by anything. But you see, until we come to this state, we love the earth and all that is here. Even we love our sinfulness. Verse 8, connecting to the wisdom of God which they preach, which none of the princes of this world knew. But had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he tells us, and the none of the princes here, that's why he refers to the Jewish people. They really, desired the crucifixion of a dear Savior. Though Pilate allowed them, but they really brought him to that place. So that the Jewish rulers there are those he refers to, they protested the crucifixion of Jesus. He says that this which none of these prince, the princes of this world. So the world here, I mean, often in the Bible, sometimes the Jewish, Judea and the Jewish land, sometimes referred to the world. Sometimes, so here the prince of this world, the Jewish people, that really called tortured the crucifixion of our dear Savior. So basically, it refers to them, and it seems that they were ignorant of God's wisdom revealed in the gospel. That's why they crucified him. That's what he said, tell them, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So had the Jewish leader perceived the glory of his person and also the truth of his incarnation. Had they known it, meaning that if they knew that his coming into this world was to fulfill God's eternal plan, and that has, if they had known that he was a long-expected Messiah, they would not have put him to death. That is what he's trying to tell us. But, you know, he's not saying that what they did were right. He's not excusing their sin. Because in the Bible, the ignorance of the Jewish leaders were willfulness. Yes, they were ignorant, but it was willful ignorance. Let me just read to you John chapter 12. And how the Lord Jesus Christ himself described them. John chapter 12, verse 37 to 43. But though, referring to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. But the saying that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I shall heal them. These things he says when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not commit themselves, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So there was kind of willful, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This miracle of our dear Savior was to prove to them that he is God who has come into the flesh. God also he told them, if I have not done the works that none have ever done it, then you have a cause to reject. He ever consistently he tried to prove to them that he was the Messiah. And they said, no, you are not. Sometimes he does a miracle and they say, oh, he's using the power of Beelzebub to do it. And they even rather try to tell people not to believe in him. So it was a willful ignorance. They knew. They didn't want to accept him. So the Lord also punished them with blindness. What we read in John, we call it judicial punishment. Judicial, it's like when people want to stay there, so God also give them to sin. You see? So, though they were ignorant, as Apostle Paul is saying, it is true, and then, but their ignorance was a woeful one. You see, it was a woeful one. They did not see him as the Messiah, so they crucified him. We know why they were ignorant. They were expecting a political Messiah, which is ever shown in the Bible. They wanted a Messiah. They desired a different Messiah from what God has chosen to bring. They could not find in Lord Jesus Christ the kind of Messiah they wanted. So they will close their eyes to the evidences of his claims. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did, the miracles and his teachings, and even they could see that there's something special about him. They could see that this man he's not one of our rabbis who have really learned the law, but he could really speak the words with authority than anyone. And yet, they said, no, he's not. So they rejected him. And so that which none of this the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Apostle Paul is not excusing their sin. He said they were ignorant, and but the Bible tells us they are ignorant was woeful one. They decided not to take in the evidence. As I told you, the word faith in the Bible means to persuade them. They were not willing to persuade them about all he demonstrated to them, you see. And looking at them, such is the state of all unbelievers who reject the gospel. Everyone who rejects the gospel is the same like these people. Unbelievers will woefully ignore God's testimony of His Son. And when they ignore this testimony of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for sinners, and the only hope of salvation, they despise God's plan for salvation of sinners. So we say they are ignorant, yes, it's woeful one, because evidence has been what? Brought into the mind of all, and that is what God has shown us. And yet, many will reject it. And this is what the Jewish people did by crucifying. So they crucified him, but today people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want to know his way, they don't want to come under his lordship. They reject him to rule over them. The Jewish people, remember when Pilate said, "This is your king." They said, "Away with him, we don't want him." So that's the first thing they do. This, the Lord says, well, we should come to him. He'll forgive us our sin, we should learn of him. He'll save us. But no, we want to keep our lives. So advanced sinners, some people come and, well, we believe in him, but our life is for us. We want to live our own lives. It's woeful ignorance, you see. The Lord will not save anyone who wants to keep his or her life of sin and just want to come and believe in Christ. It's never possible. This is what woeful ignorance does for sinners. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is also titled the Lord of Glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of Glory. Here, Apostle Paul gives this title to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's indeed, it shows his divinity, how he is God, who came into the flesh. Because the same term is used about the Father, in Ephesians 1:17, the Father of Glory. And also we come to 1 Peter 4:14 here about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Glory. And here we have the Lord of Glory. You see, the three persons in the Godhead, we have this title applied to them. And it shows that in the Old Testament, in Psalm 20, 29, verse 3, and also in the New, Acts 7:2, we are told of the God of Glory. And this has to do with the Lord of Glory, the Father of Glory, the Spirit of Glory, which really shows the deity of Christ. So Apostle Paul trying to show that these people were blinded and in ignorance of crucified the Lord, they crucified the Lord of Glory, the God of all creation. When he manifested himself in the flesh, his creation, his creatures, he didn't want to own him. In John chapter 1, remember, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as believed on him, he gave them power to become the children of God, the sons of God. So you see that though many reject him, but the Lord of Glory is ever bringing many to glory. It's not amazing. People reject the Savior, but yet many are also being saved to glory. So that the unbelief of unbelievers and the ignorance and the willful ignorance of men will not halt the glory of our dear Savior, will not undermine the glory of our Savior. Many will also be saved. Many who come and call on him. The Bible tells us, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we come to call him in sincerity to save us from our sins, he will save us. So that we will not put our lot with those who willfully ignore him, who willfully want to live in their sin, you see. So that believers have been indeed brought into a state where the Lord of Glory is our God. What an amazing title to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of Glory, though men despise him. And it is only his church, true believers, that can see in him as such. All those whose minds have been illuminated, the Lord of Glory. Come to verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the thing which God has prepared for them that love him. The first thing about this verse is that it's a reference to Isaiah's words of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, And therefore, I mean, it is a reference to that, not direct quote per se. But then, in this verse, in that verse, I just before verse 4, it declares that since, I mean, in ancient times or times before, no other is known by men. Man has never known any God, any other one like God who acts on behalf of those who trust in Him. We have never seen anyone as God who comes on behalf of His people to a way of deliverance and favor. Let me read that verse to you. I'm sure that will help us more. I'll just say 4 verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen. Oh God, beside thee, what He has prepared for him that waited for him. So that there's no one who can be trusted as God. Those who wait for him, those who hear his promises and trust in him, no matter what it is, they want to obey him and they wait for him. The Lord has many things in store for them. He can bring deliverance, he brings favors to them. So the picture there in Isaiah. But then in verse 4 here, it's applying it to the blessings God has appointed in the gospel for his people. You see? And this blessing says that I have not seen it. This blessing I have not seen and sense perceived it. So that here it's applying all the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Those who come to love the Lord because of this salvation. I have not seen this, nor ear heard, nor it has never entered into human heart. And what are the things that God has for those who love him? Forgiveness of sin. In the gospel, when we come to believe the gospel, our sins are forgiven us. God justifies the sinner, so that those sinners, God calls us righteous because of what Christ has done. His righteousness covers us, so that we are, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. He's giving his righteousness to our account, that God does not hold anything against us. Redemption, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, by our own sin, and the curse of the law has on sinners, and our own sin's condemnation. We are redeemed from the power of Satan, and all that are against our soul. There's a blessing of regeneration. It's a new birth given. We are born again when we come to believe the gospel. As many as believe in him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God. When we come to believe, there's that blessings in store for us. Sanctification. God, after regenerating us, gives us this work to conform us to his image. These are blessings that God has in store for all who come to believe the gospel. And then the hope of glory. The hope of glory is set in our hearts. You see, Christ in Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we come to Lord Jesus Christ, God, you know, only believers can really sense that in the world to come, God has great things for his people. Until we have come to believe, well, we may think of, but we know, our God through his Spirit, right? In Romans, we are told, the Spirit of adoption, he makes us to be aware of our portion, the things which God has for his people. How can I be sure of these things? We are sure of it because he moves our heart to really trust in the Lord in these things. So we say, there are many things which God has in store for sinners. So that people who stand, against the gospel, they lose forgiveness of sin. They lose justification. They lose redemption. They lose regeneration. They can never be born again. They lose sanctification. Oh, and they lose the hope of glory. The world is to come where there's no sin and pain, death, suffering, afflictions, and troubles. They lose all these things. They cannot come to. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the human heart the things which God has appointed for them that love. God has appointed many things. See that, I forgot in the chapter in Isaiah, he said that on this mountain God will make what? Feast of fasting, that our souls will feed in the gospel. All these things which will enlarge our souls, so that not only on earth will we live triumphantly, our minds be enlarged by things of glory that as if we are even living there. Our Lord, that believers know that they are citizens of heaven, will be so real to us. You see, the more we get closer to the things that we believe them and we are sure of them, so that we don't even care what happens to our life. Look at the apostles. How were they willing to so suffer? The things of the Lord were so clear to them. as Apostle Paul said, that the Lord, the Spirit, revealed them to us. And it's not just, I mean, a fancy, you see. Until we have also believed, we think, well, how this thing, what is he talking about, you see. So these are the blessings, the things God has in store for them that love him. And these are gracious things. And the Spirit bestows it on them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. We cannot know them until we have come to believe in the gospel. We have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let's think again of this, the wisest means which God has chosen to bestow his mercy on sinners, from which these blessings flow to us. Let's think again, the most wisest thing, the most wisest means. There's no other way. Again, we look at how the Lord reconciles sinners, and to reconcile us to himself, he chose a capable mediator that could ever be. No one can do that work for us. His only begotten and well-beloved Son, equal with him. This amazing thing. God chose his own Son, equal with him in glory. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, because he is God, and who took human nature, he can approach God for us, and he can also bear and hold us. So that between us and God, he is the great, he is the only mediator. He is God, he is equal with God. Things that we cannot do before God, he will do for us. His holiness stands for us, his righteousness stands for us. His blood cleanses us from all sin. So that before God, we cannot approach ourselves, but he is our representative before God. And then when God looks upon us, he can come to us. Though God is so far from us, he can come to us because the Lord Jesus Christ have taken a human nature. This is amazing. That's why it is wisdom, because there's no one can really prepare this for us. That, because even if you think of it, how can you fulfill it? But God can plan it and fulfill it, because he is God. You see, so that on him we have our dear Savior, God nature, and to us he has a human nature. As I was in the Hebrew, I thought he's the faithful high priest, and he's the greatest high priest. You see, this is amazing that the Lord, to save sinners, will do this for us. He can approach God, and he can associate with us. You know, we sinners, but he can never be defiled with sin. Man, no matter how perfect we are, we live among those who are continually living in past class, it affects our thinking. Somehow it affects us. So, but the Lord Jesus Christ could come and sit with sinners in his human nature, but he was never affected. He was never defiled with sinners. You see, elsewhere, he is the friend of sinners. And it was true, but he was never affected by any sin of a sinner. He was never defiled by that. So you see that. The amazing thing is that when we who were once enemies of God, yet now he has reconciled us to himself. His holiness has covered us. We were in Colossians 1:21. We were once what? Enemies. But he has reconciled us, because he can do that. He only can do that for us, you see. It's the wisest thing God ever, God has done for us. We can never have found it anywhere. So that we now have peace with God, because of this mediation work of Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us the wise design of God. Who can do that? Only God can do that. So when Apostle Paul says that, when he tells us in verse 6 that how big we speak, how big we speak wisdom, wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor or the princes of this world that come to us. And they say, but we speak wisdom, you see. We come to that. But then it tells us the wise design is the wisdom which they speak. You see that we speak wisdom. Our preaching is wisdom. Because it's a matter of God's wise design for human salvation. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. Even the wisdom which God has ordained before the world unto our glory. And we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the wisdom which God has ordained unto our glory. Here, he called God's wisdom, that's his plan of salvation by the gospel. It was a secret thing, but then it was revealed by the preaching, by the apostles. How did the world come to know that God has the will of salvation through preachers, I mean, prepared to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about the preaching. You see, so Apostle Paul is saying that what we preach is the wisdom of God in the mystery. Not that preaching of the gospel is mysterious. It's something which was a secret with God that has been revealed by the preaching when they went out to preach the gospel. That which was kept secret is now revealed by their preaching. And so, and that is how every preacher of the gospel does. When we are preaching the gospel, we are what? Making known to men the secret, the signs of God, which before nobody ever knew, but God has made it possible by when we come to preach the gospel. The truth of the wisdom of God in salvation. So it's made plain that sinners can come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and God will save them. Only the gospel can tell us these things. Only the gospel can make us know these things which God has for us. And then he said that this mystery which was which God ordained before the world began, so that this wisdom of God concerning our salvation was an appointment by God before he made the world. That's what he's saying. This thing, the gospel, salvation, God's plan of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a mystery in God. Even the prophet who prophesied by the coming of the Messiah didn't know how it was going to happen. So it was still a mystery even to those who prophesied. The Psalm, the prophecies in the Psalm, the prophecies in Isaiah, and all the prophets, though they prophesied about this, but it still was a mystery. They didn't know how it was going to happen. Angels didn't know how it was going to happen. But then, when he came, and by the preaching, the revelation given to the apostles to preach, then we come to know. That is why some people sometimes say, well, God is one. Yes, but the Bible teaches us the same God, one God, is in three persons. The Father, Son, and the Spirit. And it's only the gospel that makes this thing clear. If we are not, we have not come to understand the gospel, the doctrine of Trinity is nonsense to us. I'm sure we know many people think the gospel of Trinity is nonsense. And the gospel, many truths in the Bible, which the gospel make clear, they don't really get it. How can Jesus Christ, they say, become God? How was he God? You explain to them, they wouldn't understand it. Because it is a gospel which you don't want to believe, which tells us these things. The Old Testament pictures. How do we know that these sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to Lord Jesus Christ? It is the gospel that came brought to our mind. This thing. So you see, which God ordained before the world began, so that this plan of salvation was appointed by God before he made the world. It was God's plan before he made the world. So that it means that salvation through Christ crucified was a fixed plan, or a plan which was fixed in the eternal purposes of God, which he determined to accomplish. It was a plan that God had before he made the world, that he will bring salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he ordained it. He appointed it before creation. It's amazing then, we think of it. God appointed our way of salvation through Christ before the world began. It's amazing. That also, it is so amazing. When we come to think of these things, it's so amazing. But then God has given us to know these things. And those of us who have come to know the Lord has given us such a gracious thing so that we can understand these things. By faith that he has ordained it to our glory, meaning God's plan of salvation is for the glorification of his elect. He ordained it for unto our glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29-10, he tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Them he also glorified. So that it tells us, meaning that those that God appointed to save before the foundation of the world, he also appointed that he had glorified them. And this teaches us that God, it tells us that God has what? In this world, as it's going on, God has appointed everything. God has appointed everything that it should run. God has appointed everything that it should run. So that even the matters of our salvation, God has what? Given us such a blessing that was from eternity. So God has appointed it for us. So we see that even for sinners, that we who are called to repent of sin, is something that God designed it before the foundation of the world, that sinners could be called to repentance. So that when we hear the gospel call, it reminds us that the Lord's plans for eternity is brought to us, and He invites us to come to know Him. He invites us to come to know Him. And I come to verse 8, which now, I think, my notes have turned upside down. Okay, but I've written, I'll connect it again. Which none of the princes of this world the wisdom which he tells us in verse 7, he connected to us, which none of the princes of this, I've treated this, I think my notes have turned upside down, but then it tells us of this wisdom which God has ordained before the world, and this wisdom is not known by the princes of this world, which I have explained already. It has to do with the Jewish rulers who plotted his death, and then also he tells us that if they had known, I've already explain this one, that if they knew his coming and his the glory of his person and the truth of his incarnation, they wouldn't have crucified him. And also, as I said, they were expecting a political Messiah and not the Messiah who saved them from their sin. So they willfully closed their minds to evidences for the Lord Jesus Christ brought by his miracles and all that he did. And also, I've explained about the Lord being called the Lord of glory, talking about the glory of our dear Savior and his he himself and he called the Father, as we are told in Ephesians 1:17, the Father of glory, and also the Spirit in 1 Peter 4:14, the Spirit of glory. And as I said, this title tells us that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. It tells us of the divine being, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are the God of glory, as we have in Psalm 29, verse 3, and Acts 7, verse 2. And again, because my note turned upside down, my note for verse 9, I've also dealt with that. It has to be, but as it is written, I have not seen nor yet heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love, which also has to do with the blessings of salvation, which I've explained before, has to do with forgiveness of sin, justification, redemption, regeneration, sanctification, and hope of glory. And these are gracious things that are bestowed upon believers who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then He saves, He grants them all these blessings, and such a blessing to us. So that, as He says, early from verse 9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, so that these blessings are communicated to believers by the gospel, are not discerned by human sense. So that eye cannot see it, and the human ear cannot even perceive it. When they hear, unbelievers hear the gospel, they cannot see any wisdom in that. And unbelievers listen to the promises in the gospel, they have no taste for that. Like somebody who is sick, so that he cannot, when they are cooking, he can't even see the good aroma does not really bring any taste to his mind, or his mouth, or his tongue. But when we are illuminated, then heavenly things become precious to us. So then we go to verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So that the gracious things, the gospel, has been revealed to believers by the Spirit. That God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Again, connecting to the fact of illumination, that it shows that the human mind, until it is illuminated by the Spirit, it's not able to understand God's truth. And when it comes to the gospel, How can a sinner perceive the blessings of the gospel until their mind is illuminated, you see? So that, but God has revealed them to us. Though I mean, human sense cannot perceive it, I have not seen it, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the human heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And yet, it is about God has revealed them unto us. Again, as I said to the apostles, it has to do with inspiration, even to write the scriptures. But to us believers, to understand, to be really persuaded by the things which is brought to our mind by the gospel. So you see that illumination has to do with the apostolic inspiration and us understanding the things which the Spirit brings to our mind. How can we believe these things? So that our God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So we can be persuaded of them because the Spirit has taught our hearts. And this is the most important thing about God's truth. The teaching of the Spirit. We know we may be taught by what we hear, but until the Spirit teaches our heart, He illuminates our heart to understand these things, we cannot come to understanding as God wants us, so that our hearts will move with faith. So naturally, no one believes in God. That's what the Bible says. No one believes in God, naturally. You see, no one believes in Him. For the Spirit searches all things, hear the deep things of God. Here, some people charge, say that, well, the Spirit searches, I think that the Spirit doesn't know these things about God, He has to search for them. But that's not the meaning here. It means that the Spirit has a complete, so it searches all things, a complete and a perfect knowledge of the purposes of God, even those that are secret to His creatures, those that angels cannot fly into, those that human mind cannot grasp it. The Spirit knew it, because who? God the Spirit is surely God. He only God, I mean, he, in the verse 11, He will connect, He will tell us. Only God knows the things that He means with Him. So the Spirit of God, because God is the Spirit of God, He has complete knowledge. So here, searching doesn't mean that He's searching to find out, to understand. It means that He has a complete knowledge of all the eternal purposes of God, which is even kept secret with Him. So that we, when he gives us the truth of God, we are sure of the truth He gives us. Again, this tells us of this false prophet. And when God spoke to them, they say, but it's yes and no. Is that not what people do nowadays? It is the God spoke to them, but then it's yes and no, as if it can happen, it may not happen. No! If the Spirit of God reveals things to us, it's yea and yea. It's as it is. It cannot be yes and no. No, the Spirit of God knows exactly whatever God wants us to know. The very truth of God He reveals to us. And He tells us in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Here He's doing an analogy. The thoughts of the human heart, our intentions and our plans, my intentions and my plans, I know them. It is known to myself alone. In previous years, I'm the person your boyfriend will be one again. The intentions of a person and his plans in his head. So in the same way, God's purposes and secret things are always with Him. And the one who can know the purpose and the intentions of God is the one who is God. So it tells us that the Spirit is God. That's what about Paul. Though he's telling us the Spirit revealed it to us, but that's what it means. Because he says, tells us, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit. That means the person himself, the Spirit of man, which is in him. I mean, our mind and our capacity to understand, and where our capacity to think, and God's be able to think, our mind knows the things, I mean, the thing we want to do everything. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So that the things that are peculiar to God, only God knows it, not man. And that means that only God can reveal them to us. So, all that He has spoken about, the wisdom of God, how can we come to know it? The Spirit has revealed them to us. You see, the truth in the gospel, how can we come to know it? We need to be illuminated. The Spirit has to bring this into our mind. We cannot, that's why all the wisdom of this world cannot contrive the way of salvation. And when God even has brought it to us through preaching, the human mind cannot grasp it. Until God Himself, His Spirit illuminates our minds, really, oh yes, Because how can we know these things are true from God? He has to make us to understand. So you see how the Spirit of God reveals the things of God to us, you see. Without Him, we can know nothing. You see, we can learn all the scriptures, but without His illumination. And we know His illumination comes when we are born again. The day we are born again, He gives us, because that's why it helps us to believe. As I told you, believe in the Bible means what? To be persuaded. How can I be persuaded by the truth of God? The mind has to be illuminated. Darkness, unbelief has to be taken away. And light, understanding has to be given. So, we see the work of the Spirit when it comes to the truth of God. So that people can so much be so-called test in the scriptures, but for them to really own them, so that to become part of their life and live it and obey it, it needs the Spirit to help us. So, may we ever be thankful to the Lord and the Spirit of God that is ever with us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He will be with us to teach us. When He was going to heaven, He said that, I will send you the Comforter. When He comes, He will reveal all things that I have even told you. Also, He said that I have many things to reveal to you, tell you, but you cannot take them now. But when He comes, He will. So that's the work of the Spirit for us in matters of in the gospel which the Lord has given us, and we know it in the scriptures. May the Lord help us as we think about this thing. In closing.